Right. It is good to be together as a family. If you are new to Cornerstone, just want to say welcome. We really just want you to experience God's love because we believe that when you experience God's love, your life will never be the same. And so let's go ahead and go to the first slide, Eric. So I am coming up on my one-year anniversary. I got married to Patty about a year ago. This is a picture of my beautiful wife and that guy next to him who's very fortunate and blessed. And we just want to thank you. You know, some of you have come up and just expressed just your heart for us, have prayed for us. You have shared of your life, the good, the bad, the struggles, the ugly of marriage as well. And you know, we have found that marriage has been good, but it has been challenging. And I think if you ask Patty, she would say, yeah, it's been good for Mike and challenging for me. And I think I would agree with her, okay? It's been a long journey for her, I think. But I'm just so thankful that God has given me someone who is just so gracious and who loves me unconditionally and has given me space to grow. And I think that, you know, for all of us as married couples, you know, God has us on a beautiful journey. For all of us as singles, God has us on a beautiful journey. And that includes community fellowship, and that includes really just relationship with Him. So as we get into Romans, I just want to open our time in prayer. And again, just thank you for supporting Patty and I as we've stepped into eldership and elder's wife. And it's just been a very busy year. But we love you and just want to say thank you. Heavenly Father, we are here today, and whether we are married and what your will for us is marriage, and or whether we are single and your will for us is single, we just want to embrace the fullness of all that you have for us. And so we pray that wherever we are, if we're in a hard marriage, a good marriage, hard season of singleness, or a good season of singleness, that you would really just bless us with more of the fullness of yourself, because you are where real life is found. And whether you've called us to be rich or poor, whether you've called us to work in high tech or in some other field, whether you've called us to be married or single, you have a beautiful will for us, and that will is for your glory, and that will is for our good, and that will is for the good of the world. And so even today, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would fill us, that you would just open our minds and our hearts so that we can really just draw inspiration from the words that you have inspired, Holy Spirit. Let your words be spoken. Let your words be heard. Let your words go deep into our hearts and our minds and transform us so that we can experience more and the world can experience more. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So last week, Pastor Joe covered Romans 6, and he drew out three things about Romans 6. He said there was a vision, there was a choice, and there was a key that Paul points out. The vision is a vision of a new you, the you are meant to be in Christ, the full you that God intended. And so for those of you who've been through Freedom in Christ or just have been at Cornerstone for a while, you know that that includes your identity in Christ. You are a saint. You are deeply loved and embraced and thought of by God day and night. You are a priest. You are a minister. That includes your character, that you are meant to be loved, you are meant to experience joy, you are meant to experience the fullness of satisfaction, of really just the fullness of His Spirit and the fruit of His Spirit. That includes your workmanship, who you are, that you are gifted in special and unique ways, and that you are meant to live those out. So there's a vision of a new you. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a choice that Pastor Joe talked about. And that choice is, are you going to live into who you are, or are you going to live into your old sin nature? Are you going to live God's way or Satan's way? And there is a key. Are you going to hold on to the reality of who you are? And so this isn't just positive thinking, oh, I'm going to try to think this so I become this. No, it's being who you are. And so if I grew up in a family where I think I was poor, then I'm going to not maybe eat as much because I want to save. I want to hoard. And as a result, I'm going to be scrawny. I'm going to be skinny. I'm not going to have strength to do everything I can do. And so there's going to be consequences of me living as a poor person when in reality I live in a family that has a lot and plenty. And in the same way, if we live without knowing who we are in Christ, we are going to live different, and we're going to live and be pulled and drawn to certain things. If I don't know that I'm deeply loved, and I don't experience that love, then I'm going to go and try to get love from others. I'm going to use others. I'm going to be selfish, and that selfishness is going to come out in me trying to be with others and get some satisfaction from them. I'm going to try to get approval from them. I'm going to try to feel like I'm popular from them because I don't know who I am. But if I truly know how deeply loved and embraced I am by God, then it's going to be reflected in that I can live a selfless life. I can live a life that where I give. It's not me trying to do that. It's me living into who I am. And so all that is important. He says, you are dead to sin in chapter 6. He says, you are free from sin. You are free from the tyranny of sin. The old self was crucified. The sinful nature was crucified. And now you are new. You are a new creation. Okay? So that is part of what Romans 6, that's part of what Pastor Joe is talking about, includes things like 2 Corinthians 5, where you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Okay, so now, as we go into chapter 7, he brings out this next truth. Not only are you dead to sin, not only are you dead to sin, not only are you free from sin, but you are also dead to the law. You're released from the law. Now, Paul, he is speaking to the Romans. The Roman church is Gentiles, Jewish, and Gentiles. So Jewish people and people from a Jewish background and people from a non-Jewish background. And so his heart is to help those who are not Jewish to experience the fullness of God, the stuff that God has shown him of what life can be, of this amazing life that we can experience. And his heart is also to help the Jewish people, those from a Jewish background, who were really just ingrained with the law. It's all about the law. And helping the Jewish people who are ingrained in the law, or people who came from really just that belief that the law is right and the law is good, and they see life through that filter. And so he's trying to help all of them experience the fullness of what they are meant to experience in Christ, that freedom, that release that they have in Christ. And so he would say in chapter 9 of Romans, I would even die, I would even be blotted out just so that my people, the people I grew up with, the Jewish people, that they would experience this freedom. That's how much he loves them. That's how much he wants for them. And so as we read chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we're going to kind of just cover this in chunks for the sake of time, but also for the sake of understanding. So he says in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. So again, in chapter 6, he's covered sin. So people who grew up and the law wasn't maybe the biggest thing for them. But now he's coming into chapter 7, he's saying, I'm speaking to you guys who really care about the law and know about the law, and it's all about the law. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? And people who know the law would say, yeah, that's right. The law only applies or has authority to someone who is alive. And then he goes into example. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. And so someone who grew up with the law would say, yeah, that's right. You know, if you're married and your, you know, spouse is still alive and you go and do something with someone else, you're an adulterer. But if that person is dead, then you were released from that law. That law of marriage no longer applies. You know, it's as if it's dead to you. So then that person would say, yes, I agree with that example. So, my brothers, Paul continues, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so what is Paul saying here? You know, when we are baptized, the symbol of baptism is that we die and we are raised again. So we die, our old self is dead, and we are raised. We are bound with Christ. We are now united with Christ, and we are raised a new creation. That's the symbolism of baptism. And that's essentially what is going on here. He says, you died. Let's go to the next slide, Eric. So I just want to kind of draw this out. So in verse 6, it says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The Message version, sometimes if something seems a little unclear, it's good to look at other translations. And so what does the Message translation of the Bible says? It says, but now that we're no longer shackled to that domineering mate of sin, and out from under all those oppressive regulations and fine print, we're free to live a new life in the freedom of God. Okay? So again, by dying to what once bound us, by dying to that mate of that domineering mate of sin, that sinful nature, chapter 6, again, that we died, our old self died, our sinful nature died, we are free. We are released from the law. The New Life Version says, we are dead to sin that once held us in its power. So because we are dead, because our old self died, because our old sin nature is dead, rendered ineffective, we are released. We are released from the law. And so in the example that Paul gives, you can think of, it's not exact, but you can think of the husband that died as your old sin nature, your old self. And you can think of, then you get married to someone else, which is Jesus. And so you're raised, you die like in baptism, and you're raised a new creation bound to Christ. And what happens is that before you were controlled by the sin nature, and now you are no longer controlled by the sin nature. You are free from the sin nature. And you are now able to live in the power of the Spirit. And so we no longer live in the old way of the written code, but we live in the new way of the Spirit. And so what Paul is really trying to help someone see is that I know the law is very important to you. I know that you've grown up with the law, and for generations we've heard how important the law is. But I'm letting you know that you're released from the law. So we don't have to follow the Ten Commandments? Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's what I'm saying. Is that heresy? We don't have to follow the Ten Commandments? Is that what you're saying? Yes. In the sense of we do not have to follow the Ten Commandments to try to earn our salvation, to try to earn our acceptance to God, to be holy enough for God, because for generations the Jewish people could not do it. And Christ did it. What we talked about earlier in Romans is that Christ did it because we couldn't. And so he does the work, and we are no longer bound to the Ten Commandments. Now, I know that's kind of maybe shocking because we value the Ten Commandments, and they are meant to be valued. But we cannot try to earn our salvation. We cannot try to earn our acceptance from God by fulfilling the Ten Commandments. Because the reality is, Jesus says, even if you think something, you think about stealing, you think about lying, you've already done it. You've already violated the Ten Commandments. And so he's trying to help people see. Let's go to the next slide. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm going to skip to the end. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So if there's a way to fulfill the Ten Commandments, then Christ didn't really have to die. It's only because the law came and showed us that we were not holy enough for God, made us conscious of sin. That's why we then embrace Christ, and he gets us there. Let's go to the next slide. So Romans 10:4, later in Romans, you read, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ puts to an end the ministry of the law, which was to reveal sin to people who didn't realize how holy God was and were sinning all the time. The ministry of the law came to help reveal that we were all guilty of sin. But when Christ came, he fulfilled it. By his death and resurrection, he fulfills the law. We do not try to come to God trusting in our own works because they're never good enough. They would never be good enough. We trust Christ's work, and that's why we can then be seen immediately as holy and righteous. So he puts an end to the law. He fulfills the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Go to the next slide. I'm going to continue on. I know that's a lot to maybe process, so I want just to sit with that a little bit. Romans 7:1-6, so I'm going to go back to this verse again. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, trying to follow rules to be acceptable to God. So instead, he says, some people were saying, oh, so Paul's actually preaching lawlessness. Oh, if grace abounds, because we're under grace and no longer under law, that means we can just do whatever we want. And that is not what Paul is saying. If God hates it when we hurt each other by murdering, by stealing, by lying, and so he puts a law in place so that we become conscious that that's not good, and then now as Christians, because we accept Christ, that law no longer applies, it doesn't mean that now I can go murder. Now I can go sin and steal, and I can hurt Patty all I want as a married couple because, I'm under grace. It doesn't mean that, because God still hurts. That's still not good, not right. And so that's why Paul says it's crazy when people say it's lawlessness. And in fact, instead of lawlessness, Paul is essentially pointing out that what was, when we tried to follow the law, that led to death. But now the law has been replaced by relationship with Christ. We have been united with Christ. And that's why he says that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So by living with the Spirit, by living with Jesus' Spirit, by living with the Holy Spirit, I will automatically do the things that will lead to all that is good and right. So Pastor Anton, I think I met him about 15 or 16 years ago when he came to Cornerstone. And this didn't exactly happen, but I think, Pastor Anton, if he had the Ten Commandments of eating, it would be, thou shalt not pay $20 for a little teaspoon of food on a fancy plate. Okay? You would go to OCB, Old Country Buffet. Commandment number 3, you would go to Red Robin and eat bottomless fries, and you would get at least 4 servings to get your money's worth, right? Those would be the laws of eating according to the Ten Commandments of eating as Pastor Anton envisions it. Okay, so I'm trying to fulfill these laws. I'm trying to eat the best I can here in Seattle, and so I'm following these, and then Pastor Anton catches me at John Howie. Or it catches me at Monsoon or something, right? And it's like, what are you doing? Oh, I got caught. I just still want to be my friend, Well, what happens if now, because he accepts me unconditionally and we're friends, there is no longer a written law book. But if I just jump in the car with Pastor Anton, better yet, if Pastor Anton puts his Spirit in me, guess what's going to happen? If I jump in the car with Pastor Anton, guess where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to Red Robin. I'm going to go to OCB. And when they close OCB, I'm going to go to Feast Buffet in Renton. right? Because he knows that's the best place to go. I wouldn't know that because well, where's the law for that? Where's the rule for that? Well, because I'm with Anton, I'm going to automatically end up there. I'm going to end up at Chick-fil-A. I'm going to end up at all the places with the best food for the best value, right? So just by either being in the car with him or him putting his spirit in me, I'm going to go, oh, I don't want to go to, you know, I don't want to go to Red Mill because the burger's too much. I'm going to go here, right, instead. Okay, so I'm automatically going to be led into that which is good. And I'm going to find that just by hanging out with Pastor Anton, I automatically fulfill those Ten Commandments. Not because I'm trying harder, but because of relationship. And so in the same way, God puts his very spirit in us so that we grow and we are transformed. And as we do life with him, we will automatically live the way of love. And as we grow and mature, we're going to find that, oh, I don't want to murder people. I don't want to slander people. I don't want to, you know, talk behind someone's back and cut them down. I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. And it's not because I'm trying to fulfill these laws. It's just because God is changing my heart. He's changing my heart. And that's what it means to live in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the law. I want to move on to something else. Last week, Pastor Joe was saying that, you know, the old is gone, the new has come, and we have a choice to make. So some people might have thought, okay, well, if the old is gone, if that sin nature is dead, and I am dead to sin, then how come I have to choose to live this way and not this way? Why isn't it just automatic this way? Why isn't it just automatic? Why do I have to then do the key of holding on to the truth that I am a new creation? And so the theologians, they think of us as a human being as there's a spirit, the real us, there's our soul, which is our mind and our will and our emotions, and then there's our body. And our body is where theologians think that the indwelling sin is. In other words, the same guy, Paul, who wrote, you're an old new creation, old is gone and new has come, let's go to the next slide, is also the same guy who in Galatians 5 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, why would he say that if the sinful nature was completely dead? I'm confused. What's going on? And so what Paul is talking about, let's go to the next slide, is something called, if you hang around Christian circles long enough, something called progressive sanctification. And what that means is that God is making you into who you are. In other words, the instant you accept Jesus, old is gone, new has come, you have a new spirit. The Bible also talks about your mind is being renewed. Your soul is being renewed. New spirit, instantly renewed. New, old gone. Soul, being renewed. Body. In Romans 8, when Gordon speaks next week, be talking more about this, is that the body, we groan, we long. Philippians talks about we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. And at that point, we will be completely made new. So God sees us as the finished product because Christ's work is complete. But in this interim, the slight sliver of time where we live here on this earth, we are still in the process of being made into all that we are. Next slide. A butterfly. So in a sense, you can think of God sees us as a finished butterfly. But the reality is, next slide, we are still a caterpillar. And so that process of that caterpillar, next slide, going to the butterfly is sanctification, becoming who you are. Next slide. Hebrews 10:14 says, because by one sacrifice, he, God, has made perfect forever, instantly, perfect forever. God sees us that way, those who are being made holy. So we are being made into what we already are. The vision of who you are, you have to choose to live into it, to take that journey of sanctification, to go and have that old nature completely squeezed out. Is it dead? It is dead. It is dying. It is rendered ineffective, but it is being squeezed out of us. And as we live by the Spirit, all of it will be squeezed out of us. And we will reflect fully who God is. Next slide. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Okay, so you're not under law if you are in tune with the Spirit, if you're walking with the Spirit, if you're growing and experiencing the Spirit. So we think of the Israelites. God promised them the promised land, but then he says, go, and you have to go in, and you have to conquer it. It was already theirs. Why did they have to go in? Because it was a process. Same thing. We are fully finished in Christ, but the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to become all that we are. Next slide. As we grow with the Spirit, as we grow in becoming the fullness of who he is, Romans 13, we'll get to that later in a few weeks. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, as we follow the Spirit, we will automatically fulfill all that the law is. Now, when it says that we are dead to the law, when we're released from the law, does that mean the law no longer matters? No, of course not. But it gives us a different relationship to the law. Because if I'm trying to look at the law as a way to get to God, then I'm scared if I cannot fulfill it. Or I'm going to ignore it. Or I'm going to say it doesn't matter. Am I going to delight really in the law, like the memory verse, Psalm 119 that we have as our memory verse? I'm not going to delight. I'm going to be afraid of it. Because I'm afraid if I don't fulfill it, I'm going to be in trouble with God. But by following, by being in relationship, by knowing that I'm covered by grace, then it allows me to actually embrace all that the law is meant to represent, that it represents the holiness of God. It helps me to understand who God is and allows me to actually, as I grow into it, to really just celebrate the fullness of all that it is, knowing that it is on God's heart. So for Patty, she is super organized. I am not organized, okay? I roll with chaos, okay? I roll with disorganization. And part of the challenge in our marriage has been she is super organized, she likes things organized, and it's not just a preference for her, but it actually, I found out in observing things, is that it actually helps her think, it allows her to operate. So she could tell me, she could put a rule out there, be organized. I'm going to violate that all the time. I'm going to be afraid of that. I'm going to be afraid of her. I'm going to be afraid of just her getting mad. I mean, Patty, if you've never seen her mad, well, it still is, she's still cute, but it just looks different, okay? You don't want to see her mad. I could live in fear. I could live afraid. I could live trying to do enough so that she actually loved me more. But that doesn't mean that I'm just trying to relate to her through rules. It's not a real relationship. But once I know that she loves me unconditionally, that she will bear with me in my messiness, that she will bear with me as I grow in being less messy, then it allows me freedom to actually not relate to her in fear, but relate to her in true relationship. Now, of course, as someone who loves her, of course, I am growing in wanting to be organized because I want her, not because I'm afraid of her or I don't want her to be mad or I don't want her to be mad at me, but because I want her to function at the highest level she can. She has joy when she's functioning well, when she's caring for other people, when she's organized so she can care for other people. And because of that, I want her to live into that. And because I know that is something that brings her joy, I want to be organized. Not because I'm trying to incur her wrath or to make her sad or whatever, but just because I love her and care for her. And in the same way, as we relate to God, it's really this idea of how do we relate to God in love and fulfill the law of love and not do it out of fear. So it allows me to actually delight in God's law, and it allows me to delight in God because I know there's grace. Next slide. So Paul goes on in Romans 7 through 11. What shall we say then? So he's going to now cover a next topic that someone who was concerned about the law would be concerned about. So is the law sin? Is the law bad? Because now you're saying we're released from it. Now you're saying, you know, all these other things. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Most certainly not. No, no, no would be kind of the translation. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. In other words, the ministry of the law was to reveal sin, to reveal that we are falling short of God's holiness. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from sin, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, really quickly, is he contradicting himself? Because before in Romans 1 and Romans 3, Romans 5, he's saying that the wages of sin is death. You know, if you're in sin, you're dead. And now he's saying, but wait. You know, apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive apart from the law. He's not saying that. He's simply saying everything needs to be read in context. Okay? So he has said, sin leads to death. And the law came after sin from Adam was brought into the world. The law was brought in to reveal sin. So he's saying, just apart from the law, sin is dead in the sense that it was quiet, it was dormant. I didn't know, so it felt like I was alive. But the reality is, I was still dead in my sin. And so when the law came, it sprang to life. Why did it spring to life? Because I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So if I say, do not think about a cow, most of us would just think about a cow, right? In our human nature, if we see a sign, do not touch, especially as little kids, we'll probably try to touch it. So there's something in us, in our sinful nature, that wants to rail against the law. And so he's saying that sin was so sinful, so twisted, is so perverted, that it's going to try to take something good and it's going to try to do something and make it really just even more, our behavior is in a sense more sinful. Let's go to the next slide. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. That which is good then become death to me. By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So he says, no. So the question was, is the law sinful? And his answer is no. The law is holy. The commandment's good. It's righteous. And so did that which is good, did the law then cause me to become dead? No. But so that sin could be recognized, just like was spoken in Romans 5, right? And Romans 3, that we become conscious of sin, that sin is seen, how sinful sin is. The law, the ministry of the law was brought here. But now, none of that applies. As a Christian. Next slide. He continues on. We know that the law is spiritual. Okay? So again, it's good, it's righteous, it's spiritual. Now, for these next 12 verses, there's really two ways you could think of this, okay? There's two thoughts as to how people read this. One is that Paul is speaking as a Pharisee before he became saved. One is Paul is describing his present experience as a Christian who has the new nature within him, but also this dying sin nature. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So again, this idea, wow, sounds like he's still maybe describing when he was a Pharisee. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. So I want to love, but I can't love. Instead, I do the things that are hurtful. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Again, the law is good. The law reveals sin, and I agree that the law is good. As it is, so then, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So here it sounds like, wow, you know, he's talking about that dying sin nature because he splits it out. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He doesn't say, I know that nothing good lives in me as a sinner. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. So he separates it out again. So again, it makes it seem like, oh, he's describing his present experience as a Christian who has a new nature, but he has a choice whether he's going to live into his new nature or into his dying sin nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, hurting people, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So he's not blame shifting here. So if I hurt Patty, I can't say, oh, that was not me. That was my sinful nature, right? So, but Paul is just really just saying that, no, there's a part of us that indwelling sin is what theologians call it, that still is with us. And we have a decision whether or not we are going to live into who we are or into the deadness of our old sin, dying sin nature. Next slide. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. Again, seeming to isolate these aspects of new nature and dying sin nature. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Okay, so whether or not it was him describing his old, when he was a Pharisee, or whether he's describing his present experience, both would come to the conclusion, wow, I'm in trouble. Okay, so who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer, regardless of how you want to read that, is, next slide, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And this is all going to set up next week's message on Romans 8 about how we live into the Spirit. When we live into the Spirit, we experience victory. And so my own personal take based on the reading of this last portion of the Scripture is that it's talking about us in our present state. And I think all of us can relate to just the challenge that we have of living daily life and that we fail, we mess up, we sin, we do things that are not who we are. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up. Sometimes we can get discouraged. How come I keep sinning? How come I keep being I'm addicted to these things. How come I cannot get free of pornography or alcohol or all these other things that control me or of anger or of lust? And the reality is that if we try to do the Christian life by trying to live into a new Ten Commandments, trying to just through self-effort become more and more like Christ, we will fail. And that's why Romans 8 and even what we talked a little bit about Romans 7, living by the Spirit is really the key. That as we grow in allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, Romans 8 talks about us being controlled by the Spirit, not being controlled by our sin nature, but being controlled by our dying sin nature or dead sin nature, but by being controlled by the Spirit. So as we live into who the Spirit is, as we live into how the Spirit leads us, then we will grow in having more and more and more victory. But if we try it out of our own self-effort, we will fail. If we try out of our own strength, we will fail. And so being free means that God wants us to experience rest. He wants us to experience the fullness of joy. In my relationship with Patty, because I know I'm covered by unconditional love, It means that, yes, I'm still sad when I do things to hurt her, when I'm disorganized, when I'm stumbling her and tripping her up because I do things that where things are not organized or whatever else. But I know that I'm covered, and it allows me freedom to then take the journey, not out of fear, but because I love her, and allows me space to grow. And so, God, we are covered by grace. We are allowed to grow into the fullness of who we are. But it's as we do that with the Spirit. If Patty could have put her spirit in me, I would be super organized, right? I would do things that would automatically be not only good for her, but good for so many other people that I do ministry with. But I am in process, and God has put his very Spirit in me to help me to grow in becoming that person who loves and that person who is covered by that journey of progressive sanctification. And so if today you live beating yourself up, if you live thinking you're a failure, if you live just feeling condemned all the time, God wants you to experience the joy and the freedom of grace. You're covered by grace. And he doesn't want to leave you where he's at, where you're at. He wants you to take that journey of being free from those things. And so the encouragement is, how do we do life with the Spirit? And so as the worship team comes up, just want to encourage you to just, in the worship time of response, to really just ask God, God, I want to do life with you. You've put your very Spirit in me. Holy Spirit, take full control. I don't want to do life on my own. I don't want to do life by what I think is right. I don't want to do life trying to live up to a bunch of laws and rules I cannot. It's really just asking God, I need your help. Holy Spirit, you've been given to me to help me. So help me. If in worship, in response, if you have tithes and offerings you want to give, you can do that in the boxes over there. There will be people on the side walls who are here to pray for you. But just really, just receive the fullness of all God wants for you. And that is life in the Spirit, life of freedom, life released from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But it's us doing life with the Holy Spirit. So say yes to the Holy Spirit. Say yes, Holy Spirit, have all of me. Spirit of Jesus, Jesus, have all of me. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your words of life. Thank you, God, for your words that want us to experience more. God, we don't want to live as poor people, as paupers, when you've given us so much. So help us to experience the fullness of your life, the fullness of your joy, the fullness of all the fruit of the Spirit, of peace, of patience, of kindness and goodness, of love. And so Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just fill us up. Fill us up because you're a gracious and merciful Jesus, and because you want more for us. So sanctify us by the power of your Spirit and the power of your love. In your name we pray, Jesus.